The scripture reading for today is Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. We come today to the second in our new series in the Psalms called In Every Season. And in these 5 weeks in this series from the Psalms, what we are doing is we are taking a season of our emotional lives as human beings and seeing what the Psalms has to say to us about navigating those seasons in a powerful and successful way. Last week, Barry kicked us off studying the 13th Psalm, which was all about the human emotion of anger. I thought it was a wonderful sermon, didn't you? It doesn't apply to me because I never struggle with anger, but hopefully it was a blessing to all of you. This morning, you may have discerned from the reading of the 42nd Psalm what the human emotion that we're talking about today is. Depression or sadness. Yet another emotion that I never have, but I hope that you know I'm kidding. Whenever we go to this psalm, what we want to do is to see the beautiful and refreshing way that God, through His scripture, encourages us to be open, authentic, and vulnerable in admitting that we are human beings made in the image of God, living in a broken world as broken people. And that therefore, we're going to go through seasons of sadness because we feel far from God. The great writer C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has a wonderful statement, I think, that lays out a principle and a truth for all of us that sets up this whole message from the 42nd Psalm. C.S. Lewis writes, a car is made to run on petrol, that's gasoline for us Americans, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine, us, our hearts, our emotions. God designed the human machine to run on Himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. So David, I believe it's David that wrote the 42nd Psalm. Not all scholars do, but some do. I believe he did. I believe he wrote this psalm in the aftermath of the coup attempt on his life by his own son Absalom. When his own son came into Jerusalem and tried to kill David, David escaped. He literally ran into the wilderness to escape his own son's attempt on his life. And in that season of brokenness, David writes the 42nd Psalm. Look how he begins, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. Do you see what David is saying there and how it reinforces what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity? David is seeking God. He's seeking to be close to God because he knows that God is the fuel that his soul runs on. And yet he's come into a place in his life in which God seems far away, almost inaccessible. My heart, my soul pants for the living God, like a deer pants for streams of water. You see, if C.S. Lewis is right, and if God is the fuel for our souls, and if being close to God makes our souls fulfilled and happy, and being far from God creates pain and sadness, then I think you can see how all of us, as human beings, broken people living in a broken world, we'll go through seasons of sadness that spring out of a seeming absence of God in our life. I think the sadness that all of us endure from time to time is what Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines as depression. Listen to what Merriam-Webster defines depression as: a state of feeling sad, dejected, or helpless. Hey, let me read the words of David that were just read to us. Let me read them to you again. And as I read David's words for you, as he is writing from this season in his life of sadness, I want you to answer this question to yourself. Is this guy depressed? Okay? Here we go. My soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Implying it's been a long time since I did. My tears have been my food day and night, day and night. Insomnia, symptom of depression. I should shut up. I'm trying to make the case. I'll let you think for yourself. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? And the reason it bothers him is because he's asking himself that question. But I'll shut up again. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go into the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive song. He used to, but not recently, but I'll shut up. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Okay, how many of you think that guy's depressed? Let me see your hands. Okay. by the dictionary definition of depression. Now, please, I don't mean clinical depression. That is an organically induced illness that isn't going to be solved in many of our lives who suffer from chronic clinical depression, because it has an organic cause, probably going to have an organic solution. And I thank God in these days that we have psychiatrists and we have professional care to help people with clinical depression through exercise or through diet or through medication to deal with clinical depression. I'm not talking about clinical depression here. David is not clinically depressed. But he's depressed. He's in a season of great sadness in his life. And the thing I love about this is how open and honest and vulnerable David is in expressing his sadness. Here is the sweet singer of Israel, the great King David, coming right out and being open and honest about the sadness of this season in his life. You know, a recent World Health Organization / Harvard University study just determined, and I quote, "America may very well be the most depressed nation in the world." Researchers found that 9.6% of Americans suffer from chronic sadness, the highest among 14 major nations polled. Now, does that shock or surprise you? It does me. It does me. Not because it says 9.6% of Americans suffer from depression. Because I'm shocked by that, because I think that's way low. I think it's way low. I think if C.S. Lewis is right, and that we were made to run on God, but we live in a broken world in which often we go through seasons when we feel far from God, I think these seasons of sadness are going to be a regular feature for 100% of Americans. That's why I'm so glad that David has modeled for us the willingness to acknowledge the season of sadness in his life. Because acknowledging the season of sadness is the prerequisite to finding God's healing in it. We don't acknowledge it, we're not going to be healed. I have been through much of my life as an adult Christian, a pastor, a Christian leader, not being willing to acknowledge seasons of sadness, not being willing to acknowledge that sometimes you just go through a depressive time in your life. I was one of these who thought it was kind of macho not to have a struggle with depression, because somehow it made me feel stronger, better, not to acknowledge it. But you know, God has a way of helping us face the truth. He had a way of helping me face the truth. It's called stage 4 colon cancer. Let me read to you an excerpt from a book I wrote about that experience, in which God helped me to understand, hey, you got to acknowledge this. My stage 4 cancer diagnosis in July 2009 amounted to my death sentence. I was given only an 8% chance of surviving stage 4 colon cancer. My diagnosis had instantly transported me into a wholly different spiritual and emotional country, or season, if you will, that Jeremiah 2:6 describes as the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death. It's the land that David dubbed the valley of the shadow of death in the 23rd Psalm. I was forced to recognize that, yeah,
This is a season of great sadness, of great uncertainty, of great pain, of suffering. And it's not macho to deny that. It's self-defeating to deny that. Which is worse, my friends? To acknowledge your sadness as a human being that comes to all of us, or to die a slow inner death as a pretender? I love it that David models for us a non-pretentious way, a spiritual way of coming through our seasons of sadness in such a way that we don't go further away from God, but that we actually leverage our sadness to grow closer to Him. In this 42nd psalm, I believe that David gives us three ways. He models three ways in this psalm to direct our daily prayers as people who are in a season of depression or sadness. He gives us three ways to direct our daily prayers that leverage our sadness into a renewed closeness to God. You want to know what they are? I hope so, because you're going to get them. Here we go. The first one. David teaches us to challenge our sadness with hopeful praise. To challenge our sadness with hopeful praise. Look at verse 5. David says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Who is David talking to? Well, first of all, who's talking? David says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" Who's talking? David. Who's David talking to? David. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Okay, this is one of my favorite things. Years ago, great preacher, British preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in unpacking this passage in verse 5 of Psalm 42, he calls this preaching the gospel to yourself. Listen to what he says. He says, "Have you not realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Okay, I'm going to read that sentence again. "Have you not realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take these thoughts that come to you in the moment that you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they bring back the problems of yesterday. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." Now, David's treatment was, instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. That's not intentional schizophrenia. Okay? This is wonderful. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to address yourself, is to preach to yourself. David says to his soul, "Why are you downcast? Put your hope. Put your hope in God. He is your Savior." We need to preach to ourselves. Eric Metaxas just came out with this wonderful new book about Martin Luther. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the great reformer Martin Luther was subject to serious bouts of depression all through his life. In one of those, his wife came into his study one day wearing mourning. She was in all black. And Martin looked at her and said, "Wife, why are you in mourning?" And she said, "Because God is dead." He said, "Woman," this is how husbands and wives talk to each other in the 17th century, "woman, God is not dead. God is most surely alive." To which Martin Luther's wife responded, "Well, if you really believe that, then why don't you just start living like that?" She preached to her husband. And in the same way that Martin Luther's wife preached to her husband that he needed to practice hope and put his hope and preach to his soul that even in this dark season, you, soul, need to put your hope in God. Why? Because he is your Savior. And if you do that, you're looking forward to the future when your lament is going to be replaced by praise. What we need to do, my friends, in a season of sadness, is to challenge our sadness with hopeful praise. Preaching messages to our own soul that we should live like God is alive. So what does this mean? Whenever you all may see me during the week, sometimes stalking around the halls of IBC, my lips moving even though I'm not with anybody, and you have thought, oh, there's Pastor Andy practicing a sermon. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to be so prepared, practiced up. What diligence. That's not what I'm doing. I'm preaching to myself. Preaching a message of hope to myself. Instead of letting myself poison my heart with pain. The second thing that we're called to do is to balance our sadness with grateful remembrance. Verse 6, look what David says. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore. See, there's direct cause and effect. That's what the therefore is there for, is to show us the connection between the downcast soul and the action that we are to take. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, God. From the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know that in the far north of Israel, the far northern border of Israel is Mount Hermon. And it's not like what you see in picture books about the Holy Land, which tends to focus on deserts and palm trees and a lot of arid wilderness. Mount Hermon is a snow-capped mountain. And Mount Hermon is actually the headwaters of the Jordan River. The springs coming out of Hermon, the runoff from the snow cap, is the Jordan River. What's David saying he remembers? I remember Mount Hermon. I remember that it is the headwaters of the Jordan. I remember all of the blessings that God brought to his people in the history of Israel, all around the Jordan River. I remember Mount Mizar. Mount Mizar is one of the smaller mountains in the Mount Hermon range. And so what David is saying, I'm remembering the high points and your faithfulness, God, in the low points of the history of my people. In this time of sadness, I'm going to remember your faithfulness. David's scripture was only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But he would have known this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 2. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. David is replaying that verse, and he's remembering the importance of remembering. Because sometimes when you're in a season of sadness, the first thing you do is forget, right? You forget God's faithfulness in the past. You forget the blessings of God. You forget the things that he has done for you. His kindness and his faithfulness and his provision for you. And it's so important not to forget. It's so important to remember. That's what David is saying, is to balance your sadness with grateful remembrance. Because if you don't do that, if you fail to take the initiative to preach the gospel to yourself and to remember gratefully his faithfulness to you, then you will passively move further away from God and into despair. Don't do that. Do what David did.
Because he understood that the most important thing in your life when you are depressed, the most important thing in your life when you're in a season of sadness, which is brought on by a suffocating sense of God's absence, the most important thing you can do is to remember his presence. How do you remember his presence? By rehearsing his faithfulness. One of my favorite books is a book called A Thousand Gifts, A Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are, Ann Voskamp. Many of you have read Ann. Ann Voskamp has been through many seasons of depression and despair and sadness in her life. But she has in this wonderful book, and she's written several wonderful books, in this wonderful book, A Thousand Gifts, she is taking David's words, David's challenge to us to remember you, O Lord, from the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. She has taken that verse and she has applied it into her own life. And she did so with this introduction in her book. The reason that she did so is in her introduction. How do you find joy, Anne says, when your days are gritty, long, and sometimes even dark? In other words, when you're in a season of sadness. How do you find joy? By embracing everyday blessings and embarking on the transformative spiritual discipline of chronicling God's gifts and expressing gratitude for the life we already have. And so she set about to write down 1,000 of them. And that's what the rest of the book is about, 1,000 gifts. If you're in a season of sadness, get started on your 1,000. Get started on balancing your sadness with grateful remembrance. The third thing that David models for us, for our daily prayer, a way that we can leverage our daily prayer to actually use the sadness to drive us closer to God, is to transform your sadness with joyful worship. To transform your sadness with joyful worship. Now, I know you look at me and you say, Pastor Andy, here's the problem is I have no joy. Here's the problem. I can't even sense God's presence to worship him. So what are you saying? That in this season of despair, in this season of sadness, that I'm supposed to joyfully worship? That's not what I'm saying. That's what David is saying. That's what God is saying. He said, how can I do that? Let me ask you a question. How does a little baby, a little toddler, learn how to walk? A little boy, a little girl, they can't walk. They can't do it. But how do they learn to walk? By walking, right? Now, granted, it's not really great walking at first, right? They're bouncing off of furniture and falling down. But they learn to walk by walking. In our seasons of sadness, David models for us the necessity of joyful worship. Even though maybe the last thing you feel. Look what he says, verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. And then he continues. Verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now a lot of interpreters look at verse 7 as a negative thing. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls and your waves and breakers have swept over me. I actually totally disagree that it's negative. I think that in the context of a psalm that starts out with a parched wilderness desert thirst and a soul that is longing for refreshment, that the waves flowing over him, that is a positive thing, not a negative thing.
And I think it's played out in verse 8 whenever it says, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What David is saying is, as I look, Lord, even in the season of sadness, at the love-induced miracles that you do all around me, your kindness all around me, even in this season of sadness, the miraculous power that I see all around me, it puts a song of worship in my heart if I can only have the eyes to see what you're doing. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, David says. He's picturing those waterfalls maybe up there in the north, the headwaters of the Jordan River, and these refreshing, clear waters and waterfalls. He almost pictures them as having a natural conversation, and he's eavesdropping as these waterfalls that show the miraculous beauty and power of God speaking to one another. Deep calls to deep, and deep calls to deep. And David is listening in on this. And he's saying, behold the beauty, the power, mystery of God's creation. And he lets me live in it, and he provides these miracles for me to live in every day. And that is his kindness. I love the contemporary English version of verses 7 and 8. Every day, David says, you are kind. Every day, I see your miracles and your mysteries and your generosity in allowing them to surround me. Every day you are kind, and at night you give me a song as my prayer to you, the living Lord God. What David is saying is, in my season of sadness, I focus on your great power and glory and beauty and mystery, and the way that you allow me to live in this with great blessing, your kindness to me every day. And it makes me respond in joyful worship, a song to the God of my salvation. You say, Andy, you think David is really talking about singing to God? Answer, yes, I do. Yes, I do. A song to the God of my salvation. By the way, did you notice that David speaks about day and night? I focus on your kindness by day, and I sing songs, which is my prayer to God at night, day and night. He's depressed. He's not sleeping. But instead of waking up in the middle of the night and just wallowing in his despair, he focuses on the mysterious, beautiful, and powerful kindness of God during the day, and he makes that a prayer through song of worship to God in the night. Now, some of you may object. Pastor Andy, singing is not my strong suit. Here's what I want to suggest to you. Doesn't have to be your singing. You can incorporate the beauty and the talent of other singers and make their songs of praise to God in the night your songs. You can do that. It's allowed, okay? Back when I was going through that particularly desperate season of sadness during 2 years of cancer treatment, I found worship music and worship artists. I have my phone loaded up with worship music. And often, in the middle of the night, wake up. And I'd immediately put my earphones in and listen. Listen to those songs. Man, I made those songs my prayer to God in the night.
You can do that too.
You can do that too. The power of music and prayer to God, I think we always underestimate. That's it. That's the three things. That's the three things. Challenge your sadness with hopeful praise. Balance your sadness with grateful remembrance. Transform your sadness with joyful worship. That is a daily rhythm of prayer for one like David who wants to go through the sadness and not take a shortcut and try to trip out around it. There was a question that David raised in the beginning of this psalm. It's the question, why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? Why must I do this? And I know that for me, and I think you would admit, if you're in a season of sadness too, you would also admit that one of the questions that keeps cropping up while we're in this period of depression is, why, God, do I have to do this? Why do I have to go through this period of mourning? And I think it's a very important question that we answer. There is an answer in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul that I think perfectly answers that question. Paul the Apostle says, not only so, but we also, we who are the children of God, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. My friends, the desert of depression, the dry place, the thirsty place of sadness is often God's greatest place of preparation for you as you go forward into this life. And so we could also say that sadness, to those of us who commit to going through it with God and draw closer to him and not be driven away from him, sadness to those of us who go through this is a gift. It's a gift because it pushes us into the heart of our Father. As we come to communion now and ending our service, I can't think of an activity that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can do together that more exemplifies the intentional moving closer to God and into the heart of God than the Lord's table. You'll remember that Jesus gave us the remembrance of his body and blood in these elements. On the eve of his crucifixion, he had just come from the garden. He was just going to the Garden of Gethsemane after he instituted this, where his own intense sadness and suffering was poured out. But he went into that garden and he poured his heart out to the Father, and then he went to the cross and he did it all for us, and he modeled for us how we directly approach these seasons in our life, that we don't go around them, but we accompany our Heavenly Father through them. As we participate in these elements today as the body of Christ, I pray that you will make a new commitment in your heart, especially if you're in a season of sadness, to go through this with God. And so in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, blessed it. And he said to his disciples, and through them to us, all of his fathers across the centuries, he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is my blood, which is shed for you.
enact this sacrament forever until I come again, because Jesus wants us to remember gratefully. He wants us to worship joyfully in our season of sadness, just like he did in his. If you're unable to negotiate the steps, come down, please just raise your hand. Our ushers will come and serve you where you sit. And if after you've partaken, you would like to tarry at the altar and maybe light a candle and pray and make a commitment in your season right now, especially if it's a season of sadness, that you're going to move to God and not away from him. Feel free to stop and kneel and light a candle and pray. Let's worship him now together.